Isaiah 40 and verse 12. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, or with the breadth of his hand marked off the heavens? Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket, or weighed the mountains on the scales, and the hills in a balance? Who can fathom the spirit of the Lord, or instruct the Lord as his counselor? Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten him, and who taught him the right way? Who was it that taught him knowledge, or showed him the path of understanding? Surely the nations are like a drop in a bucket. They are regarded as dust on the scales. He weighs the islands as though they were fine dust. Lebanon is not sufficient for altar fires, nor its animals enough for burnt offerings. Before him all the nations are as nothing. They are regarded by him as worthless and less than nothing. With whom then will you compare God? To what image will you liken him? As for an idol, a metal worker casts it, a goldsmith overlays it with gold, and fashions silver chains for it. A person too poor to present such an offering selects woods that will not rot. They look for a skilled worker to set up an idol that will not topple. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth. Its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. He brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground, than he blows on them and they wither, and a whirlwind sweeps them away like chaff. To whom will you compare me, or who is my equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls forth each of them by name. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. Why do you complain, Jacob? Why do you say, Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, my cause is disregarded by my God? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint.
Romans chapter 8, starting at verse 18. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from the bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified.
Please turn back in your Bibles to Isaiah 40, page 725. And I'd like to introduce four people to you. They're Christians. They're not here tonight, so we're not going to get them up to the front and interview them. Although if we did interview them, I think a couple of them might be a little bit embarrassed because they're all annoyed with God. In fact, at times they would say they actually are quite resentful of him. Samantha's been at her local church for 3 years, but she's felt recently that God has let her down. She'd love to be married. She'd love to have kids. And she feels that if God really cares about her, why is she still single? Chris will take his GCSE exams next June, and already his parents have been telling him to spend less time on social media and more time in his book studying. And he just feels at times, give me a break. It's not as if school is much fun for him. He's got friends, but not really good ones. No one seems to understand me, he says. And that includes God. Can I really trust him? Alvin and Jing met as undergrads, and they've set on in their city to work. And then they got married, and they've been involved in various aspects of church life over the years. And then one Friday night, Jing opened up to Alvin. She said how she was frustrated with God. And Alvin raised an eyebrow. She said how she had been praying and praying about a difficult colleague at work, and nothing had changed. And then Alvin admitted that often he felt that his prayers went no further than the ceiling. Why, when they gave so generously to church, why didn't God bless them? Why did life have to seem harder than it should be? Maybe you can identify with those complaints. Maybe you have other complaints. We all have small questions, little nagging uncertainties about God's involvement in our lives, or his care of us, or his good intentions towards us. Maybe you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, but you're here tonight. And as you learn more about Christianity, you ask yourself, is this really a good God whom I can trust? Those thoughts aren't limited to us tonight. God's people in Isaiah's day and after voiced similar charges. Why do you complain, Jacob? Why do you say, Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, my cause disregarded by my God? Now, their context was different to ours. Some of those people calling out had been exiled in Babylon, their friends and family slaughtered, their nation in ruins, living under the oppression of a foreign power. And that had all happened because God had judged them for their sin and their rebellion against him. And yet the charge is uttered, God, don't you know? God, don't you care? Where's your power and goodness for me, for us? Well, how did God respond? How does God respond? Well, he focuses our attention from ourselves to him. And he reveals to us a grand vision of himself, the Lord of no limits, the infinite God. And before we conclude that such a God is too great to care, he reminds us that it's because he's so great that he cares for us. And he invites us, and Samantha and Chris and Alvin and Jing, to wait on him so we can experience his care too. So how does he show that he's the infinite God, the Lord of no limits? Well, in verses 12 to 14, he can't be measured. We measure and we're measured. I love books, and this is one of my favorite books. It's the only book in the world that is all about me. And it's a book full of measurements. It says how I was born at 8:33 p.m. on Tuesday, the 13th of January, 1976. And to have to see if you're doing the calculations, that makes me 42 years old. It says that I weighed 6 pounds, 6 ounces, which is just under 3 kg. And that when I was 6 months old, I was 64 centimeters high. And there are lots and lots more measurements and times and dates in this book. We measure all the time. When do I need to leave in order to be here at the service tonight? Am I a size 12 or 14? Am I smarter than him? In fact, we do so much measuring, we're unconscious of it most of the time. And God measures. Verse 12, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hands? Or with the breadth of his hand marked off the heavens? Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket, or weighed the mountains on the scales and the hills in the balance? Answer, no one, but God has. And yet God's not simply a bigger or better measurer than us. He's unmeasurable. Look at verses 13 and 14. There is no limit to his wisdom or his knowledge. He has no supervisor or teacher or management consultant. He didn't get a committee together to feed in some ideas on the creation of the world. Hey God, what about this design for a kangaroo? And in verse 28, the Lord is the everlasting God. Time doesn't limit him. The creator of the ends of the earth, space doesn't limit him. He will not grow tired or weary so that he has to postpone his plans or cancel his meeting so he can have a rest. And his understanding no one can fathom. He never says, I don't know that, I'll get back to you. And in verses 15 to 17, he can't be challenged. He's unchallengeable. There's no limit to his sovereign control over the nations of this world. Now, that was a big deal in Isaiah's time. Judah, God's people, were surrounded by superpowers, Assyria, Egypt, and they'd been destroyed and exiled by Babylon. Nations with history and power and grandeur. And Isaiah says, verse 17, before God, all the nations are as nothing. They are regarded by him as worthless and less than nothing. It's not that they have no value, but they have no stature compared to him. Now, we know that when the UN General Assembly convenes or the G8 leaders get together, that it's a significant meeting. You are big players making big decisions affecting millions of people and their lives. But to God, they're no more than a drop of milk in a cup of tea. China. The USA. The EU. Verse 23 and 24. Rulers come, rulers go. Defeated in elections, stepping down because of term limits, or just retiring. But there's no limit to God's rule. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground than he blows on them and they wither. And a whirlwind sweeps them away like chaff. But he keeps going. In verses 18 to 20, he can't be invented. He's unique. People then believed that nations were powerful because their gods were powerful. But look at those idols. They may look magnificent, venerable, mysterious, but there's nothing there but some wood covered in gold. They're human inventions, dreamed up by a craftsman, limited by human imagination. And just because God's called God, and there are other gods, religious things in the realm of space, doesn't mean they're all the same. Isaiah says he's the creator, they're created. Look at their limitations. They can't move. The best you can hope for is that they don't topple over. And while we may not have a statue in our rooms, we invest divinity elsewhere. We carve out a career for ourselves. We overlay ourselves with a degree, then a master's, then a PhD, or some other qualification. We look around for someone to love us. We select an identity on social media, all to get us meaning and significance and salvation. And we worry in case it all topples over. But you can't invent the God of Isaiah 40. You can't make him up. He reveals himself. He's unique. And as such, he's the God of no limits. And then we think to ourselves and we talk to each other and we say, my way is hidden from the Lord. And Isaiah says to us, really? Do you not know his capacity? Have you not heard of his wisdom? Do you really think you're invisible to God? As we watch the news headlines each day, we don't know the full story, we don't know the eventual outcome. But God does. He knows where this world's heading. It's according to his plan. And as individuals, what does Paul tell us about God in Romans 8? We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Not a few things, not those things that God's remembered, but in all things, we're not invisible to him. Perhaps you wouldn't call yourself a Christian tonight. He knows you too. Who are you comparing him to? What idol are you living for? How do they compare to God? He's the Lord of no limits, the infinite God. Donald Trump is the 45th president of the United States. The 26th president was Theodore Roosevelt. During his time in office, he began building the Panama Canal. He threw his energies into protecting the environment and social and industrial reform. He even won a Nobel Peace Prize. And Roosevelt was a larger-than-life character. He had some amazing adventures before he became president and some amazing adventures after he became president. In fact, he went on a 2-year expedition around the Amazon jungle and nearly died of fever. Can you imagine Barack Obama doing that? He was always the center of attention. His daughter Alice said of him, "Father always wanted to be the bride at every wedding and the corpse at every funeral." And he loved nature and the outdoors. The naturalist William Beebe used to tell the story of how he and Roosevelt spent an evening together talking away, and then they went outside to the lawn and they looked up at the night sky. And Roosevelt would say, "That is the spiral galaxy of Andromeda. It's as large as our Milky Way. It's one of 100 million galaxies. It consists of 100 billion suns, each larger than our sun." And then he'd grin and say, "I think we're small enough. Let's go to bed." Before we go to bed, Isaiah tells us to, verse 26, "Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? Under the night sky, we're small, but we're not invisible." But even then, does our Creator care? Is he too great to care for you? And the answer is no. It's because he's so great that he cares for you. He's the Lord of unlimited power and strength, and he brings out the starry host one by one. But his care and attention go much further. He calls forth each of them by name. He knows them individually. And only one of them is called Twinkle. And this God, in verses 27, 28, and 31, is called the Lord, capital L-O-R-D. And that's God's covenant name, who he's revealed himself to his people, the God who's bound himself to them, stating, I will be your God, and you will be my people. People like you and me, who he foreknew, predestined, called, justified, glorified in Christ Jesus. And what does this God of no limits do for his people? He'll not grow tired or weary. And so he gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. We've all got physical needs. Sleep, food, water, emotional needs, love, friendship, spiritual needs, protection, salvation, change. Those needs remind us how finite we are, of our limits. And we push against those limits, youth and young men especially. But even they reach the point when they're exhausted or isolated or collapse. But our God is so alive that he has no needs. He has no limits. He's not dependent on anything or anyone outside of himself, including us. And in his boundless grace and love, he gives us strength and increases our power. He supplies what we need, and it doesn't drain him or empty his emotional tank or exhaust him. Because he's the God of unlimited strength, of matchless care, of measureless love. And he knows our needs intimately. Not just because he created us, but because he walked among us. Jesus Christ is fully God and fully human. And he experienced tiredness and hunger. He stumbled while carrying his cross. He thirsted while he hung there. And he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he lived and he died and he rose again to meet our deepest need, to satisfy God's justice and to deal with our sin. And because of what he did for us, we know that the Lord of no limits is for us. Jesus trusted in his heavenly Father and lived out what Isaiah commends to us in verse 31. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. We complain, God, what about my cause? Why will you not do what I want when I want it in the way that I want it? And God simply says to us, put your hope in me. That word hope is sometimes translated wait. It involves trusting God. Waiting is humbling. It means you're dependent on someone else. And waiting on God is saying day by day, Lord, I trust in you, not myself. I trust your schedule, not mine. Your wisdom, not mine. Your power, not mine. This way, this cause is yours, so I will walk with you. And that's not easy. As the Christian missionary and writer Elizabeth Elliot used to say, the hardest thing to give is in. And yet remember who we're giving in to. And waiting also involves hope in God. for what the Lord of no limits can do in our lives and through our lives to other people. And that hope gets us looking forward, not simply around at our present circumstances and wishing they were different. Hope for a salvation that will transform us and our world. Hope that knows that our sufferings and difficulties now are nothing compared to the glory that will be revealed. And Isaiah 40 doesn't end in Hollywood. If it did, we would all soar out of here on wings like eagles as Philip played some uplifting chorus on the keyboard before he too lifted off and flew out. It ends in the real world of this week, where Samantha and Chris and Alvin and Jean are learning to wait on God day by day in the joys and struggles of their lives. And when we do the same, the Lord gives us occasional bursts of energy for those exceptionally demanding times in life, but he always gives us the strength to walk and not be faint, to make steady daily progress in the routine and busyness of life. Strength supplied to those who wait upon the Lord of no limits. Let's take a moment to reflect on God's word, and then I'll lead us in prayer. Heavenly Father, some of us are weary and weak, and we know people like ourselves who are weary and weak. Lord, we have complaints. Perhaps we're angry with you for not doing what we want. Lord, we turn from ourselves and we turn to you and we humble ourselves before you. You are the Lord of no limits. And so we hope in you. Please renew our strength, increase our power, give us the wisdom and the grace that we need, so that this week we will not walk and not be faint. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.